If you'll take out your Bibles now as we continue in our morning preaching series through the Sermon on the Mount, in particular in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel as we've been working our way through the Lord's Prayer. I'll be reading this morning beginning at verse 7 through verse 13, and we're looking specifically this morning at verse 11, Matthew 6, 11. This is the holy and inerrant Word of God. Give it your full attention. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. And if you'll keep your Bibles out and turn to Matthew 16, I want us to go to a couple of other places in Scripture that parallel what we're talking about this morning. Exodus 16, verse 1 in the Old Testament. Exodus 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumbled against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Now let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. At verse 5. Verse 7. Proverbs 30, verse 7. "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Now let's go to one other place in the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 4. At verse 10, Philippians 4:10. Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's begin with prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your living word. We thank you that it provides such sustenance for us day in and day out. And we pray, Father, that we would learn, even during this time together this morning, what it means to feed upon that word. And we pray that you would strengthen us as we do so, that you would strengthen us spiritually and enable us, Father, to use the gifts that you've given us for building up your kingdom, for extending the gospel of Christ over the face of the earth, and for being faithful witnesses of that gospel here in Amarillo and Plainview and around our presbytery. We ask, Father, for the encouragement and nurture and strengthening of your faithful churches. We ask now, Father, that you would work mightily by your Spirit who indwells us, that we would learn more of what it means to serve you and to love you with all that is within us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was a kid growing up in Austin, Texas, there was a large commercial bakery not too far from where we lived. And every time you drove by that bakery within two or three blocks, you could smell that hot, fresh, baked bread. That, oh, it smells so good. Every time you drove by on your bicycle or you drove by in the car and the window was down, you could smell that fresh, baked bread from a Buttercrust Bakery. That was the name of it. Buttercrust Bread. It always smelled so great. I remember that as a kid very vividly. In fact, one of the neat things about this bakery is that you could drop in any time to their guest area. And they would usually be giving plant tours, especially to elementary school kids on field trips and various other groups. And there at their guest center, at their information center, they would give out these little loaves of hot, fresh bread. They'd just come out of the oven and you could see them dumping the bread, these little bitty loaves, just right out of the trays as they came off the assembly line. And it was a real treat, I remember, anytime you wanted, you could stop by and go in that place, and they'd always, especially if you were kids, they'd always give you these little loaves of bread while they were still warm from the oven. Well, this morning, in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, Christ focuses our attention on bread. Bread, which in Scripture is for the most part representative of our various physical or material needs, especially to begin with food. For example, in Genesis 41, after Joseph, you remember, was made the prime minister of Egypt by the Pharaoh, he was to oversee the good years of harvest in Egypt in order to prepare for a future famine. In fact, verse 53 there in Genesis 41 in the NIV reads, "The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food." Now, the word right there in the NIV, food, there was food, is also translated in the King James or the ESV, translated bread. It is the word lechem in Hebrew, lechem. It's the Hebrew word for bread or cakes. Really, any food that is made from grains, such as wheat or barley or maize or corn. It's also the same word that we find in Exodus 16, the passage I read this morning, when the Lord tells Israel in the wilderness, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Lechem, from heaven for you. Now, of course, later on in that chapter, we read that this bread, which the Israelites called manna, that it actually looked like, they say there, coriander seed, and they say that it tasted like wafers made with honey. In other words, it tasted like a sweet cracker. And of course, you remember the Lord had Moses put some of it in a jar and keep it to show future generations. Quote, the Lord says to Moses, the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. Now, you may not realize it, but you know this word, lechem, but you know it in a slightly different form. In fact, you sing it in a Christmas carol every year. O little town of Bethlehem. Lechem. Beth means house. Lechem simply means bread. Bethlehem was the house of bread. That was the name of the city of Bethlehem. And it was probably named that because the city apparently was surrounded by thick, luscious grain fields. As we would sing, amber waves of grain. And of course, Bethlehem is also known in Scripture as the city of David. That's because it was where King David, you remember, was first a shepherd and where Samuel anointed him king of Israel in Bethlehem. Of course, Bethlehem was also the place prophesied where the Messiah would be born. In fact, in Micah chapter 2, we read, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the rulers of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose goings out are from of old, from ancient times. Now that's a Hebrew idiom right there at the end. Whose goings out are from of old, from ancient times. In other words, it's a Hebrew way of saying a pre-existent person will come forth, will be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And of course, for us now, the connection is obvious. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And when he begins his public ministry, he refers to himself as the bread of life who came down from heaven. And he tells his disciples, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Heaven, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Jesus is the one and only true source of spiritual, that is, eternal life. And only those who feed symbolically on Him, who rely on Him, who consume Him, in the sense of trusting Him to sustain life, will in fact not starve. Not die eternally, but live forever. For He alone has the power of life in and of Himself. And there is no eternal living. There is no sustaining life forever apart from Him. He is the spiritual food that we must have to sustain spiritual life. He said, you remember, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. The one who feeds on me will live, Jesus says, because of me. Now, you may be aware of this, particularly because of that passage and the Christians reciting that passage and other similar ones whenever they partake or partook of the Lord's Supper. But the early Christians were accused of this, but Jesus there was not teaching cannibalism. Of course, the early Christians were accused of being cannibals, this horrible notion of eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. And of course, what he's doing there as he's teaching us and his disciples, he's using the picture. He's using the metaphor of food and drink to stress our utter dependence, our utter need of what he alone can give us. A new life, an eternal life beyond the grave, beyond the material, beyond the external world we are now in. And right after he spoke of himself as bread, he said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words, Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Our bodies, our physical lives, you know, they are a gift from God. And of course, they are to be properly cared for. We are stewards, we might say, of our physical bodies. We are to eat and clean and clothe ourselves, and we are to control our physical appetites. Paul even says at one point, I beat my body and make it my slave. Well, when he said that, he wasn't advocating masochism. He was using an athletic analogy. He was talking about physical training, being in shape physically, so that his body, his material body, wouldn't be a burden to him, but rather an asset as he pursued his work for Christ. And when he writes Timothy later, he says to Timothy, quote, physical training is of some value. So you see, it does matter how you as a Christian take care of yourself. Good physical health is worth working for. It's worth paying attention to. But compared to godliness, it is clearly a lower priority. Because Paul continues after he says, physical training, yes, is of some value, but godliness, he says. In other words, good spiritual health has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Brothers and sisters, Christians, maybe not familiar with this term, but Christians are not Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C. We're not Gnostics. We don't believe, the Bible doesn't teach, that the physical world, the material universe, that things, including our bodies, are intrinsically evil because they're physical. Christianity doesn't teach that. Of course, they can be used for evil. They can become slaves of sin. We can be physically addicted to things that lead us into unrighteousness, into sinful behavior. But our bodies can be directed to holy, good, and righteous ends and uses as well. Now here in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, His model prayer, Jesus reminds us that our Heavenly Father is not only the great Creator God, who is worthy of our praise and service as subjects of His eternal kingdom, but He is also the great Sustainer God, the Almighty God who constantly upholds the world and provides for all His creatures, all that He has made for His glory. He is the absolute sovereign owner of all things. And we've got to realize this, we receive everything that is ours in this life, including every breath we take by His grace alone. He gives life and breath and everything else, Paul says. He gives life and breath and everything else. In Psalm 50, the Lord says, "Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. In Psalm 104, "All living creatures on the earth," the psalmist says, "look to God to give them their food at the proper time." And of course, this includes man. It includes us. Even though we must work or toil and till the soil, the Lord makes the work of our hands prosper. He causes the seeds to sprout and grow and produce a harvest by which we are fed, we are sustained. And so the Lord gives the bounty of the earth. He provides our life-sustaining food. He makes our food-producing efforts fruitful. And He does that whether we directly grow our own food or whether we do some other kind of labor to buy food. The ability to care for ourselves physically, that is a gift from God. And when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are not in any way making demands of God. Maybe the very first time you hear the Lord's Prayer, it might strike you that way. "Give us this day our daily bread!" It starts almost like it's an imperative. Of course, that's not what's going on whatsoever. We are humbly admitting in that prayer our utter dependence on God. We are asking, requesting, pleading that He continue to grant whatever we need in this life so that we might serve and obey Him faithfully and honorably as citizens of His kingdom. And the fact that Jesus calls our bread in this prayer our daily bread, it seems to refer there to the same lesson the Israelites learned in the wilderness. The passage that I read from earlier in Exodus 16. We notice there that God did not allow them to hoard food, but He only provided enough for each day so that they would remain consciously dependent on Him. It was a way to encourage their daily awareness of His sustaining grace. Because unfortunately, abundance can make us arrogant and forgetful that all good things, our success, is from Him. Not simply from our own efforts. Not only do we tend to forget our total dependence on God, but we even start to think We deserve good things in life. We deserve to be treated properly. We deserve good things. We deserve success. When in fact, what we deserve is unmitigated misery, wrath. What we deserve is eternal damnation for our rebellious ingratitude. And so by giving us this petition, it's ingenious, really. By even giving us the petition, Jesus is feeding us an absolutely essential spiritual meal called gratitude. He's giving us, by giving us this petition, He's teaching us, He's encouraging us to have a heart of thanksgiving. A humble attitude, an awareness, a radical awareness that I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Christ Jesus. And so I must look to Him daily to provide all I need, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, to make me a faithful, grateful, productive servant in His kingdom. So you see, beloved, Jesus is teaching us more here than to say grace before meals. He's reminding us of our daily need for intimate fellowship, for communion with Him, for spiritual as well as physical food. That we must eat, we must learn to consume His words. Just as the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you may remember, they both recorded something of that nature in their prophecies. The joy they had of consuming the Word of God, eating the sweetness of God's Word. And we have to learn to do that as well. We are being taught in this petition that there's so much more to our lives than the material. And we are to nurture all that we are. We are to seek to pursue health and maturity spiritually as well as physically. And so, beloved, when we ask the Lord to provide our daily bread, at least four things perhaps should come to mind. First, the manna that God provided in the wilderness. Remembering through that incident, the truth, the Lord feeds those whom He rescues. Secondly, we should remember God's gracious, constant material provision. And daily care. He does provide our physical food. Thirdly, when we pray about providing our daily bread, we probably should remember, even then, that He has given us a special meal. The Lord's Supper. It's a special meal by which Christ continually feeds and nourishes us spiritually. And then, of course, fourthly, when we pray about daily bread, it should encourage us to look forward, to remember that there will be an eternal banquet in heaven when we will feast forever in the presence of the Lord. In fact, in Revelation 19, the Apostle John writes, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" You see, at that great everlasting feast, as Revelation 2 says, we will eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the living bread who came down from heaven, and we pray, O Christ, that we would learn what a glorious privilege it is for us as your people to feast upon you, the nourishment that you provide for us each and every day. And we pray you would teach us how to do that faithfully. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us how not to ever skip meals, but to be filled up with all that you desire to provide for us, our nourishment spiritually as well as physically, so that each and every day, Lord Jesus, we would be sustained and that we would grow stronger in our love and our devotion to you, our dependence upon you. We thank you for creating us this way, Lord God, dependent upon you, rejoicing in the provision that comes from your hand daily. And we ask now that you would cause us to depend upon you even at this moment. For Jesus' sake and for his glory, both now and forever, we pray. Amen.